So the sermon that we usually hear from this particular scripture passage today is usually about Thomas, about whether he's doubting or not. But the preaching theme at Westminster this Eastertide season, that is the season until Pentecost, this year is, who is the Holy Spirit? So I have to admit I'm a tiny bit smug that I get to preach on this second Sunday of Easter because this is John's Pentecost. So I lucked out on that. I really lucked out. Oh my. This is the event through which the church receives the Holy Spirit. And actually, I should go like this, but I hate it when people go like that, when you say receives. Because really, I mean, it should be in quotation marks, because the joke for me this Sunday, and by the way, if you've read your bulletin, you know that this is called the best joke ever, God's best joke ever. This is usually Holy Humor Sunday in some churches. And so the joke for me is that so many people think that the Holy Spirit did not show up until after Jesus was resurrected. But if you think about it, since Spirit is one of the three persons of the Trinity, which has always existed, we do kind of a theological disservice to tell ourselves that this is the first time that God's people have seen her. And maybe that's today's joke. The story gives the impression that Holy Spirit is more like not just an event that all of a sudden happens, but it's more like quarks. You know quarks, right? Quarks are those subatomic particles. They're the subatomic particles that make up protons and neutrons. When I was in high school, no textbook ever mentioned quarks. And it wasn't because they didn't exist, but it was because that humans didn't have the technology for measuring or even hypothesizing about quarks until about the middle of the 20th century. And textbooks take a while to catch up to what scientists are figuring out. So spirit, which was previously the exclusive realm of prophets, is now, by virtue of Pentecost, is now accessible to everyone, as if people are now, spirit is now available for everyone to use. So that business of Jesus blowing on his disciples, blowing in their faces in that locked room, it's kind of a weird thing, but it's something that's happened in Scripture before. If you read way back in Genesis, in the second creation story, which is in Genesis 2, the creating God takes this rich topsoil, this humus, and forms it into a human being, and then blows into that being's nostrils, and it brings it to life. What happens next is that God plants a garden and gives humans the job of caring for that garden. It just tickles me. It tickles me that Jesus reenacts this story one more time, just eons later, only this time it's a communal body, not a single body from mud. It's a communal body that's brought to life. Instead of a garden to care for, this body, the church, is sent out to forgive and to reconcile and to hang on to each other. So what Jesus says in Biblish about that forgiving and not and retaining, all of that, it's really simply remind each other of God's grace. That's the job of the church. Remind each other of God's grace. It must just crack God up to see all of the committees and task forces, not to mention the book of order, that we have to put together so that we can just simply remind each other of God's grace. I don't know if you have ever had the experience of the church doing that for you. But for me, that's a pretty big part of who Holy Spirit is, which is our preaching question today. Who is the Holy Spirit? So let me tell you a story about one of the more powerful examples for me of the church doing its job. In a nutshell, my life had fallen apart. I was divorced, a single mom, I was just trying to make ends meet, and I was living with this incredibly crushing burden of shame. I apparently had squandered my life. Everything I had previously thought about myself had been called into question, and then I walked into a congregation that really believed its job was simply to remind each other of God's grace. Okay, the preaching was good, but the best way that this congregation did its job was to form communities of people. And these communities would get together on Sunday morning and study the Bible and figure out what it meant for them specifically. And then during the week, we would do volunteer work, and sometimes we'd even just hang out together. We'd have fun. And it was a Presbyterian church. You know, I didn't have that many gifts, but I did know how to do construction, and so that's how I ended up going on all these mission trips. They accepted what I had to offer. And best of all, we told each other our faith stories. I discovered that I was not the only divorced woman in the world. And by watching other people use that rearview mirror of their lives to see how God had been active in their lives, I learned how to use my own rearview mirror. I was able to see that God was and always had been active in my life. So one day, a man that I thought had been a model of faith, just one of those pillars of the community, he told his story. He'd been a rock and roll musician with all of the fast cars and drugs and sex and alcohol that go with that. But the worst thing he did, he said, was that he had written a song about Jesus for the worst, most cynical reason. And then, even worse, the Christian radio stations picked it up. He said it was crushing shame that he felt about that. And that's when I heard my story in his. Not the details, the shame. And this is where the Spirit blew into my face. In the midst of it all was grace. Another chance. The best joke that God ever told, if you ask me, was that if this guy could be forgiven, so could I. Community meant that I was just like him, even if we were totally different. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. Friends, here's the deal. I really believe this. We need each other to know that we're forgiven. We need each other. And that's who the Holy Spirit is to me. That's why Jesus blew in the collective faces of his disciples, the collective faces. I could not have heard that man's story if my congregation had not taken the time to nurture community. He would not have entrusted me with that precious story of his, nor could I have heard it personally if it were not in the context of communal intimacy. If we read today's text as the only answer to our question about who is the Holy Spirit, we might get the impression that Spirit only comes to people in a locked room and solely for the sake of getting them to forgive each other's sins. But Jesus prefaces all of that breath work with the reminder that just as he has been sent by the Father, so he sends us. He's clearly evoking that other story that begins our human story and our job for creating and tending creation. Another sermon might find this a convenient place to talk about locked rooms in 21st century America. And that sermon, of course, would be sure to call up Martin Luther King Jr.'s statement that the 11 o'clock hour on Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in America. That sermon might wonder what we're afraid of, that we're locked up so carefully. That sermon would remember that Holy Spirit's work transcends time and place so that we are in community also with all those who have gone before us. But that's not today's sermon. We are talking about the Holy Spirit, and bad exegetical technique or not, I have never been able to answer the question, who is God, without also asking what. What Jesus was sent to do was to reveal the image of God. He sends us to do the same, to reveal God to the world. And we do that every time we remind each other of God's grace. So who Holy Spirit is, at least in this text, is the one who builds community. The community in which we do that reminding each other of God's grace. He is the one who gives us the power to overcome our fear and to live into and really live into the send that Jesus gives to all of us. Amen.